We're going to be in Psalms 91. Tom mentioned that just a few moments ago. I'll give you a moment or two to find that. All right, I'm going to read the whole psalm. The heading over mine, I don't know, Jennifer and I were talking about this morning, if there's marks, you know, in the Bible where there's places where they've indicated this is the theme or this is where something starts, this is where something ends. But in my Bible, and I don't know about yours, but over the psalm, it says security for the one who dwells in the Lord. Anybody have that? Does your Bibles have that kind of? Yeah, okay, it's all good. Mine does, and it helps me a good bit. Anyway, so that's kind of the theme of it. But let's read the chapter. It's familiar to most of you or all of you, and it's probably a favorite of some. So, he that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him behold my salvation. This psalm is conveniently, at least in my Bible, broken down into four parts. Verses 1 through 4, 5 through 10, 11 through 13, and 14 through 16. Again, my Bible has these little bold numbers, like the idea of an idea of a thought changing or whatever. So there's these little bold numbers by these. Anyway, so it's conveniently broken down to us in these four parts, and that's how we're going to take them, kind of in four parts. And we'll have more to say about some of those parts and less in others. But as always, you know, we will be seeking application and encouragement, perhaps even conviction, from God's Word. Now, much of the language used here is poetic. There are word pictures for us here. For example, verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. That's poetic language. Jeff last week was hitting on this a little bit in his teaching about poetic language. I hope I get this right. But that it's utilitarian. Is that the right word, Jeff? Okay. Meaning useful. So the poet is useful. So this is poetic language. It's all through this, and there are word pictures for us here. The poet is saying what we're thinking. He's saying what we might like to say, but we don't have the vocabulary to do it. We don't have the means to do it. But whether it's poetic language in your mind or not, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that we spiritually appraise it and apply it. In the opening section, and here I just tremble thinking about Leah Beth and her English teaching, but I'm going to make a real run at it. In this opening here, it's written in the first and second person, both of those. The writer of this establishes and proclaims his own trust in the Lord. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He speaks of his own faith, of his own relationship with the Lord. He is proclaiming his own reliance on God before he ever really truly exhorts his readers. It's like he's reaching across the centuries and giving us his testimony. I think that's sweet. He's giving us his testimony before he preaches to us. We may not know who he was, but he wants us to know that this psalm is more than just good advice, but that it is his own bedrock and foundational faith that he is expressing here. Verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So a couple of interesting words in this opening sentence. They've long fallen out of daily use. It's the word dwell. And it's an interesting word. And here I go. It's a verb. It's a verb indicating action. It means, definition-wise, to live, to be a resident, to reside. That's what dwell means. But it's not just a verb, it's a transitive verb, meaning that there is an object. Live where? Reside where? Be a resident of what? The shelter of the Most High. Then there's this other word, abide. Again, another one that's fallen out of regular usage. It's also a transitive verb. To abide is to remain in place. Remain where? In the shadow of the Almighty. This is poetic language, describing our position in God, our position in Christ. The words dwell and abide require action. It's not a state of being. It requires action. Everyone this morning lives somewhere. But we didn't always live where we live now. Jennifer and I did not always live at Windsor Drive. I almost forgot where I lived. At Windsor Drive, it doesn't get better is what I've heard. It doesn't get better. But we didn't always live on Windsor Drive where we live now. We used to live on Scarlet Oak. And we were neighbors. Our neighbors up the street were Tom and Kim. From get to Scarlet Oak to Windsor, we had to pack everything into boxes. And boy, did we have a bunch. We had to pack it all into boxes, all the furniture into a truck, and physically change locations. A few weeks ago, I was up here And we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking at our position in Christ. And this has a bit of that flavor about it also. That we were sanctified, we're called with all, we're called out of the world, out of sin, out of darkness, and into his marvelous light. All of the redeemed have changed lodgings. We no longer dwell in the world, but in the shelter of the Most High. To dwell, to abide, to remain in place. We are not guests of the Most High. Visitors may come for a stay, perhaps possibly for some time. And recently, you know, everyone knows that Jennifer had surgery and she required a good bit of attention and help. And her sister Tracy came, and it was so nice to have her in the house. She brought food with her, so that, you know, that moved her up in my rotation of family. She brought food. She brought food that, you know, some to eat, some to freeze, to eat later. She was good company, especially for Jennifer. She was good company. It was good to have someone, a family member, in the home. And she was there, you know, caring for us. Our visitors, they may make use of many of our rooms, but there's some they don't go into, right? But they may make use of many of our rooms. We may help them to invite themselves to our pantry, to our refrigerator. I always do that. I'm like, whatever I have is yours in this room. But you open the refrigerator, don't ask. Just go get it. But they're really not at home, are they? Not really. Y'all just went and visited. I mean, you had a good time with family. They're probably glad you left. But no, really, you're not truly at home. You weren't truly at home there. You was familiarity. There was love. There was affection. There was food and meals, and you know, but you're not home. Home's where you are now. Our guests will leave. We are not guests of the Most High. Also, we are not renters of the shelter of the Most High. The renter, different than a visitor, is mostly at home where they live. And all of us probably rented at some point, college students or whatever, it doesn't matter, but all of us have. But we're mostly at home, the renter is, but you have to pay for the privilege. You have to pay for the privilege. The renter is subject to increasing rents, and always that little underlying threat of eviction. Also, the renter builds no equity, right? But we do. And we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. We grow in grace. We are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. The redeemed are not guests of the Most High. We are not renters. We are his sons and his daughters. And we are at home with him, bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip around a few places. You can turn if you want, but that's fine if you don't. I'm going to go to Psalms 73, and I'll start in verse 23, and I think you'll see the tie-in. So this is Psalm 73:23. We're at home, bought, paid for, building equity in the shelter of the Most High. So in this psalm, I'll start in 23. You know, I was just going to read a single verse, but it's so good I just kept going, so I'm going to keep going. It's God's word, and that's what we need to hear. All right, 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. You get the picture? Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. But God is the strength of my heart, excuse me, and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of thy works. I think you can see how that ties into what we're talking about. Whom have I in heaven but thee? We are at home with him. Another word picture for us here is the shadow of the Almighty. Another word picture. We should be able just to latch onto it right away. It's August in East Texas. And it's hot. What do the old timers say? Hotter than blazes. It's hot. The only thing I like about August, and I tell people this, is September follows it. I wonder why this, you know, we came up with 28 days for February. Why not do that for August? And shorten that up a little bit. It's just, now I work in the chicken business, and Steve's in agriculture, and we don't like it. You may not like it, but let me tell you, the chickens don't like it, and the cows don't like it. But anyway, I was picking at Jeff one time. We had walked out of here or something. It was really hot, and I said, you know, the heat of East Texas keeps the Yankees away. I mean, no one's clamoring to move here. And Jeff said, yeah, and it keeps the rent low. It's hot. Shade is at a premium. And as I mentioned, y'all all know I work out. I'm out in the countryside. As I mentioned, you know, you drive around and you'll see the cattle, and they're not in the middle of that pasture. Where are they? They're in the shade. Sometimes they're in the pond, standing up to their waist in it. The livestock seek it out. The dogs seek it out. I remember we had a dog one time that when we took it on a walk, you know, we try to stay on the left side of the road where you're supposed to. She was smarter than we are. When it got hot, if there wasn't any shade there, she would pull you over to this. She's like, y'all don't see this over here? The dogs even seek it out. Every parking lot in this town that has a tree will have a car under it. This evening, most of you will park in the shade. You'll try to find it. Friday afternoon, right in the cool of the day, about 3:30, Jennifer and I came up here to do the tidy up, and we parked in this whole parking lot was blazing sun except for right here. And guess where we parked? In the shade. It's relief, isn't it? You can feel it. You just step into it. It's like, whew. And if it's a little light, even southerly breeze, I think that's how our ancestors made it here. But there's relief in that. There's application for us here. There's a lesson for us here. This is what we're looking for. Again, this poetic language. But to be in the shade, you have to find it. You have to go over to it. It doesn't follow you around. God does not withhold the shade. Again, the poetic language, but spiritually speaking, He doesn't withhold that from us. We'll wander away from it. But He doesn't withhold it from us. We have to go over to it. In the sun, and everyone here experienced it these last few weeks, our energy, our vitality, our strength, it drains away, doesn't it? Just a little work in the yard, and you come in like, poof, where you go? Under the ceiling fan. You know, it drains it away. The heat drains away our strength. The idea here is to stay close to God, to walk prayerfully with Jesus all through our day. As Rutherford would say, we should keep close touches with our God. And then we can sing with the psalmist over in 121. He is my keeper and the shade on my right hand. His shelter brings relief. We have to go into it. Not only is our God our shelter, our shadow, our shade, but he is also our deliverer. Verse 3. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Only in heaven, will we know how often he has delivered us. In verse 11, just glancing ahead, it says here, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in your ways. Only in heaven will we truly know how many times he has delivered us. Now, we can all recite those times where he's delivered us from some awful circumstance, perhaps of our own doing. But we can bear witness of his keeping power. I'd hate to keep hammering on them, but the apps and family, but they just traveled, and God kept them the whole time. Here they are. They're all here. I'll tell you, my dad was a believer in praying before going on a trip. I'm serious. Before that car went into reverse, we prayed. We also prayed over the car. But we can all bear witness of those times when he's kept us. A story my dad used to tell me this long ago, before I was born. I think there was a couple of kids. He and mom were headed off somewhere. They needed to get somewhere. They had a place to be at a certain time. Dad was impatient, probably a little angry. You know, I'm going to be late. You know, this whole thing is messed up. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Papa wouldn't say that. And so off they went, trying to make up the time. And sure enough, up ahead, they saw what we all see sometimes, the flashing lights and the brake lights. Dad got out, pulled over to the side of the road, and walked up, and there was the sheath. And he told me, just a few minutes, and I'd have been in the middle of all that with my wife and two little kids. And it was a cautionary tale to me as a young man, slow down, don't be in a hurry. If you're late, there may be a reason. Really, there may be a reason. But we can all look back and see those times. In Psalm 68:20, it says that God is a God of deliverances and that all escapes from death belong to him. This should pull praise from our lips. Thank you, Lord, for a safe journey. Thank you for your deliverances. Either keeping us from the trapper, from the fowler, or pulling us out of it. The psalmist sums up these first four verses with two words in verse 4. His faithfulness. Now, I love this. His faithfulness. This should just make us bow down before him. Lift up our voices in praise to him. Look at all of these benefits, these comforts. Our position, again, in him. Shelter, shadow, shade, refuge, fortress, and all of it due to his faithfulness. I'll take you back those few weeks ago. We were in Corinthians. It is his doing, by his doing, that you are in Christ. All of these benefits. Not a word here about our own resolve, our own strength and our own efforts, noble though they may be. Required of us, they are. But they'll fail us. They will. Our best efforts will fall short. But he will not fail us because of his faithfulness. He is faithful. But still, we have a part to play. His faithfulness, it says, is a shield to us. But why do we need a shield? We may and should live by the Spirit, by His faithfulness, in the shelter of the Most High, and in the shadow of the Almighty. But we also live in this world. And the world is a dangerous place to the child of God. This is not our home, y'all. This is not our home. We were built for another place. But we have a pilgrimage to make. The world's a dangerous place. Verses 5 through 10, and I won't read them for time's sake, but they have a militant flavor about them. There is fear, terror by night, arrows that fly in the day, pestilence that stalks in the darkness, and destruction at noon. It's a battlefield scene, verses 5 through 10. Well, I thought I was in the shelter of the Most High. This is a battle scene. And according to the psalmist, we're in the middle of it. But this is a battlefield scene. There are arrows that fly. Thousands falling at one side. 10,000 falling on the other. Can you not see it? It's just a battle scene. It's a huge battle going on. There are two kingdoms here, directly and fiercely opposed to one another. I'm going to flip over and read out of Colossians. You don't have to go there. It's just a single verse, but I want to bring it in here. Colossians 1, verses 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There are two kingdoms. There is a war. There are arrows. There is terror. Now, there may be seasons of peace, and there may be moments and even hours of calm, but the child of God living in this world is never really out of danger. Notice the times of the day in here. Again, I didn't read it, but there is night, day, darkness, and noon. That's the best expression he can come up with, around the clock. That's what that is. He didn't make a mistake. He hadn't got a watch. There is night, there's day, there's darkness, and there's noon. At no point, are we ever really out of danger. Even in our own homes. We all remember David was out for a walk on a spring evening, but without his shield. A glance, a look, a thought, and he was swept away. And he never really fully recovered. It was said that the sword never left his home. Doesn't that sound unpleasant? But to whom much is given, much is expected. He was swept away. I'm also going to pull in and read from Ephesians 6. Y'all bear with me for all this flipping, but it's important. It pulls these things together. I'll read a little bit of length here. Make sure I don't lose my place. Yeah, Ephesians 6. All right, I'll start in verse 10. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Most of you know where I am. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil in the day, in the night, and at noon, and at evening. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now listen, this is strong meat. We may not all have the stomach for it, but we should pray God give us the spiritual teeth. This is the struggle we're in. It's a little more poetic over here. This is the struggle we're in. And if you want to know, if you want to know what the forces of wickedness and darkness in the heavenly places looks like, and I don't really want to dwell on it much. All you got to do is turn on the news. It's yawning. Hell is just yawning open wide for our kids, for our children. That's what this whole, and I'm not getting political, it's what this whole trans thing is about. Devouring. It's the dragon just devouring your children, our grandchildren. It's the pit. This is the struggle we're in. Boy, do we need the shade. Boy, do we need the shelter of the Almighty. This is the struggle we're in. He can still give us a great life here. We can still have joys here. But this is the struggle the Christian is in. I'm going to keep reading all this stuff he says here that we're against. Therefore, he says, take up the full armor of God. There goes the shield we're talking about. That you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. I'm keep going. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition, take up, you all know what I'm preaching to the choir, the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles. David didn't have his shield, just a single dart is all it took. The helmet of salvation, and finally the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer, pray at all times. There goes your clock again. In the Spirit. With this in view, and I'll finish here, be on the alert. This is a battlefield scene for us. The second section closes with the psalmist pivoting again to first person. He's urging us to join him. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. He's urging us to join him. In verses 11 through 13, the writer, the psalmist, seems to take upon him the mantle of prophecy. He looks away to the future. Verse 11, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. That's a look off. It's like he takes that mantle on. He prophesies to us. Looking away to the future. Our life in Christ is a journey. Now, it's depicted so beautifully for us in Pilgrim's Progress. I hope everyone here has read it. If you haven't, you're the poor because of it. But it's a perfect description of the journey. I think Jennifer in her Sunday school class not too long ago finished it up. There's the slew of despondence. There's the hill of difficulty, doubting castle, vanity fair. And here it's depicted for us as stones and lions and cobras and young lions and serpents. The marginal reading says dragon. It almost has the flavor of Revelation on it. He will bear you up on your hands lest you strike your foot against the stone. You'll tread on lions and cobras, the young lion and the serpent, the dragon you will trample down. Flavor of Revelations. And just as Bunyan's allegory ends in the celestial city, hallelujah, so too this psalm ends on the highest of notes. I don't know if you noticed, but God himself breaks into the psalm. He declares his intentions regarding us. He covenants with us with one "I will, I will, I will" after another. Because he has loved me, God says, breaking into this psalm, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. Because he has known my name, he will call upon me, and I will deliver him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Doesn't mean we're free from trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him. And this is the glory. And I will let him behold my salvation. And there's the trip into the celestial city. It's so much like it here. One "I will" after another. Well, what privileges, what high honor, what glory awaits those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the Almighty. My brothers and my sisters, seek his shade, dwell near him, keep close touches with our Savior. Tom is going to come and close us.